Okay, in your bulletins, we want to encourage you to pull your outline out because we are involved in Simple Life. This is week two of our Simple Life spiritual journey that we're on. And we will, by the way, be having a couple of small groups meeting right after church. So if you can, also, that's a time when you can, on Sunday morning right here, you can also get involved in a small group. This is a busy month, and it's a important month because here at KCC we're doing two new things. One is we're doing this Simple Life spiritual growth campaign, and we also, of course, as you know, just started changed how we do our services. We have a Saturday night service that meets at 6, and this service that meets at 9:30. And a lot of churches around the country are looking for ways to better reach out to their community. And And I read an interesting little thing about this. There's a congregation, they were trying to figure out how can we reach the people here and what do we need to do. And after thinking about it for a while, they decided that they didn't need two services, they needed four services. And they decided to do them all on Sunday. And here's what they decided to do. Instead of just have different services, they wanted to target each service at a different group of people. So they thought, well, let's have one service for those that like traditional worship with traditional music and all that. And let's have another service for those that have lost their faith and would like to get it back. And then we could do a third service for those who had a bad experience in church and were always complaining about it. And then we could do one for people who are just trying to hang on to their faith and grow strong. So they decided, as a lot of churches have done, to name the service. A lot of churches name their services, and we haven't named ours yet, but there's a lot of churches that do that. So they decided that, looking at this, they were gonna name their services Finders, Keepers, Losers, Weepers. So you just figure out who you are, you know what service to go to. There you go. Well, we're not quite taking that approach, but we do hope that this new service structure that we have is going to lead to a lot of growth and that God will bless it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you have done for us. We come to you this morning, Father, and we ask you to help us to just kind of slow down now, just kind of pause, quit thinking about all the things that have happened in this last week and all the things that we've got laying ahead of us today and for this new week. Help us just to stop, Lord, and focus on you and your word. Help us, Lord, to be willing to hear you. And not just hear you, not just understand you, but be willing to obey you. We pray that you would help us, Lord, now in this moment, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Simple Life, what is it? What is it? Well, that's a good question. And that's the question I want to start with this morning. And I thought maybe the best way to explain it was to use a graphic that we used last week and that I've modified. So you remember, if you were here last week, this graphic, we used this for the juggling. Now, people have always had to juggle things, always. You go back through history, people have always had the demands of their family, and people have always had the demands of work, whether they went and worked for someone else, or maybe they were just a farmer and they owned a little patch of land and they farmed that land or raised cattle, or maybe they were hunters. They still had to go out and hunt, you know. It's not a job the way most of us have jobs, but it's still something you have to do, and you have to invest your time in that, and you have family, and you have all these things. And you can see here the four things that she's juggling there. You got the money and the time and the house and the heart. And the difference between what we've seen historically and what we see today is not the fact of juggling. If you're thinking Simple Life, I'm going to stand up here and say, you don't have to juggle stuff anymore, you're wrong. As long as you're alive in this world, you know, you're going to have stuff that you have to juggle. The question is not, am I juggling? The question is, how much am I juggling? And like I told you last week, nobody in the world has ever juggled more than 12 things at once, and only for a few seconds. No one's ever got to 13. And the problem with today is, with society moving so much quicker and having so many more options, it's just incredible the number of things we're trying to juggle. And of course, if you're juggling stuff, you have less time to spend on each thing the more things you add to your circle that you juggle. And that's where a lot of us have found ourselves. For example, you know, as a kid, there wasn't a lot to do after school, in grade school. There was basically nothing except to go home and avoid the bullies. That was pretty much all you did. And then, you know, in high school, there was a few things, but there wasn't much. But today, there's tons of stuff. And that's good, but the question is, how much of this can I juggle? And then as a disciple of Christ, of course, I have to fit God in there. You notice I slotted God right in there. He's not real big, but he's in there, so I'm pretty happy about that if I'm a regular person. Well, the simple life is saying, let's re-examine this whole thing. And so what I did was I took this graphic, and this will show you the extent of my abilities in Photoshop, which is not very much. And instead of that, let's try this. You'll notice there's four D's in these circles there, and they've each got a number, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this the last 2 weeks, and if you didn't notice this, boy, you're just not paying attention. When you walked into the building, if you came through the four glass doors out there, did you notice the words printed on those doors? If you didn't really notice that, you really need to wake up. Some of you told me this morning, I'm really tired. Well, if you're that tired, dude, you are way too tired, and I hope you weren't driving when you got here. because these four D's represent what we believe we need to be doing. And in essence, we believe that the simple life is this. The simple life is organizing and shaping my life around these four D's. What are they? They're four words which we want you to learn and memorize and live by, and they're very simple. It's devoting myself to God. We're going to talk about that today. It's developing my Christ-likeness. We're going to talk about that next week. Doing ministry, that's the week after. And the final D stands for discipling others. Very simple. Very simple. The four D's. I believe that these four D's are the essence of discipleship. Over the last year and a half, the leadership here at KCC, me and Pastor Brian and the elders, have talked about this and looked at this and read books and kicked it around. And we tried to figure out a way to take the essential essence of what it means to follow Jesus and compress it down to something that is simple and understandable, so that whether you're young or old, whether you are someone that knows all about the Bible and everything else, or whether you're not, whether you've been, you know, always been faithful or maybe you haven't, this stuff will make sense to you and it will work in your life, and it's something you can grab a hold of. And we believe these four words express the essence of discipleship. No matter who you are, if you're a brand new Christian today, or if you're Captain Bible Knowledge, you know, you've got it all. These four phases or focuses, or I don't like to use the word step because, you know, you got a step here. Once I'm done with that step, then I'm done with it, right? But you're always going to be doing these four things. Devoting yourself to God, I'm going to tell you in a minute what that is, but that's something you're always going to be doing. The difference between a new believer and someone that's been around for a while is that hopefully you have gone deeper into this than the new believer who's just getting started. You're always going to want to be developing your Christ-likeness. You're always going to want to be doing ministry, whatever ministry it is, depending on, you know, where you're at in your life. And you're always going to want to be discipling others. Always. Those four things express it. It doesn't matter who you are. Maybe you've messed up and you're just coming back to Christ. Maybe you're a baby Christian. Maybe you've been around a long time. Doesn't matter. Those four D's express the essence of it. And we believe that the simple life is choosing those four things first and making those the priority of my life, to make those the core of my life, and then fitting in everything else around them instead of doing what we usually do, which is fill our lives with all that other stuff and then try and sneak God into the cracks. We say, let's reverse the order and see what God will do in our lives. That's the essence of simple life. Now, if we're going to do this, though, this is the third bullet point on number one on your outline if you're filling it in. It's going to require discipline. Now, there's a really nasty and unpopular word, discipline. It's going to take discipline. Remember, this is called the simple life, not the easy life. Nobody said this was going to be easy, folks. We just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus went out of his way several times in the Sermon on the Mount to say, this is going to be hard. So you better be ready for it. It's going to require discipline. Look at this passage of Scripture from Proverbs 10. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. I love that. Heeds discipline. You notice the connection, if you look at the word discipline, you look at the word disciple, they're clearly, in English, from the same root. You can't be a disciple without discipline. And the writer of Proverbs here says, you know, if you're heeding discipline, you're going to grow and experience what life is supposed to be. If you're ignoring it, you're not. Look, every single one of us, me, you, everyone, sometimes needs somebody to come and just say, you know, you are really messing up here. You need to pay attention to this. You need to maybe stop that or start this or something. And whether that discipline comes from a brother or sister in Christ, or whether it comes, maybe I'm reading my Bible and all of a sudden, you've ever had this happen, you're reading the scripture and it's like this verse, maybe you've read it 25, 50 times, but all of a sudden it's like it just jumps off the page. Bam, it smacks you and it's like, whoa. And it just, you realize, ooh, that really, that's me. I got to do something. Now, in that moment, you have a choice. You can say, yep, I got to do it, and start to really follow up on it. Or you can make excuses. Well, you know, and then what am I doing? Well, according to Proverbs, I'm being foolish. And I'm not only going to lead myself astray, but others who watch me and look to me are going to be led astray as well. Because whether you know it or not, people are watching you. If they know you're a Christian and you start acting a certain way, they're going to conclude, well, I guess it's okay for Christians to do that. You better be careful. Here's one of my favorite verses. What does it mean to really be Christ-like? I think most people, both Christians and non-Christians, have a definite misconception about this. Because I think most people think that what happens is that at some time in your life, maybe you're reading your Bible, maybe you're in prayer, maybe you're out serving God, maybe you're just walking down the street, but all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, kaboom! Like the Holy Spirit falls on me and all of a sudden, blammo, I'm Christ-like, hey! No, it doesn't happen that way. And you can pray all you want for that to happen, it's not going to happen. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Look at this great, I love this verse from Timothy. He says to, Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, like God is going to drop spiritual maturity out of the sky on you. There's an old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself. Circle or underline those two words. Train yourself to be godly. So, say what? Train yourself to be godly. Paul says, if I discipline myself and I follow God, I can become the godly man or woman that he wants me to be. Yes, it's supernatural, but it also works in the real world, and it takes discipline if that's going to happen to me. If I don't do that, I'm never going to find it. And a lot of us are pretty weak on the discipline end of things, you know? And even if we get started, maybe we don't do so well as time goes on. Which brings me to this passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Now, we quoted this recently, and I'm quoting it again on purpose. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. A lot of people are good out of the blocks, but they're not very good running the race. They're not good at the perseverance. I want you to look very carefully at that verse. I underlined two things there. I underlined everything that hinders, and I underlined the word sin. Let's take the word sin first. You all know what sin is. You all heard about sin. You've all done sin. The word sin is, simply put, is disobedience to God. The most common Greek word for sin is miss the mark. So if God says, I want you to do this, or I don't want you to do that, and I'm somewhere else other than where God pointed me, I've sinned. Okay? That's pretty easy to understand. But that's not all he said. He didn't say, just throw off your sin. If he had, well, okay, but he doesn't. He also says, let us, and he even says it first, let us throw off everything that hinders us. Now, this is a long fill-in, sorry about that, but what is everything that hinders or entangles us? A lot of versions will translate that entangles. Here's what I think it is. It's otherwise good things that are not necessary in my life, at least not right now, and they distract me from focusing on God. They're not sinful, they're not bad, they're just not right for me, at least not right now. And if I won't let go of those things, they will stop me from doing what God wants me to do. Now, the writer to Hebrews uses the example of a race. And you've all probably run in races, and you've all seen races, and some of you probably enjoy watching the Olympics. You know what, when you watch the Olympics, you're watching the Summer Olympics, and they're getting down, they're getting ready for you know, some kind of a race there, you will never see one of the guys come out in a three-piece business suit. You ever seen that? Getting down on the blocks with his tie. Because the suit, which is a fine thing and wonderfully made and it looked great, is going to hinder him from running. You can't run very fast in a three-piece suit. You ever seen guys wearing a suit start to get like in a physical situation where they're going to fight? What's the first thing they do? They take their coats off. Why? Because the coat restricts my movement. If I'm going to run, seriously run a race, I'm going to take that coat off, I'm going to take that vest off, I'm going to undo that tie, And I'm going to hope that somebody will give me some tennis shoes. Because running in dress shoes is really hard. I know I tried it. It's not good. Especially if you got to turn a corner, you like, you slip right off there. They're just not made for that. We have to be serious enough in our lives as disciples to say, okay, God, I know there's nothing wrong with this, but right now, this is hindering me. This is stopping me from spending time with you or being dedicated to my ministry or whatever it is. So I'm going to let it go for now. Maybe later I can add it back. Maybe not. But right now, and all I have right now, is right now. You don't have tomorrow, so let's just deal with now. I'm going to let it go. And we'll just see what God does. That takes discipline. Because look, letting go of things that can be pretty hard. But the hardest part is not picking them up again. Oh yeah, that's the hard part. About 5 years ago, I started off on a little journey, five and a half. I lost 74 pounds. They've all come back. Why did that happen? Two reasons. One, I'm really not very smart. And number two, because as hard as it is to lose weight, and a lot of us can relate to that one, it's even harder to keep it off once you've lost it. Very hard. I managed about 3 years, and then here it comes. So, what's that mean? That means in that area, I totally blew it discipline-wise. I got to pray to God, and I've got to be disciplined if I'm going to be a follower of Christ. All right, that's all introduction to today's message. Here's the real message. What's the first D? The D number one there, D1, is devoting myself to God. Devoting myself to God. Now, what does that mean? It could mean a lot of things, because the word devote might mean, it probably does mean, different things to different people. I'm sure if I took a survey of you this morning, we'd probably come up with 30 different definitions of devote. So here's what we mean by this. When we say devoting yourself to God, we mean worship. Devoting myself to God is worship. It's worship. And worship is not necessarily what you think it is. I know when I say the word worship to you, what most people immediately think of is, at least in America and in Christian countries, is a worship service like this, right? This is probably the image that pops into your mind when you think of worship. And this is part of worship, but it's not all of worship. Let's take a look at what the scripture has to say. Romans 12:1 in the God's Word translation says, "Brothers and sisters, in view of what we've just shared about God's compassion, I encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, dedicated to God and pleasing to Him. This kind of worship is appropriate for you." Let's take a look at that word offer there. That's an important word. All worship is something that is offered to God. Now you might think, well, wait a minute. He's God and He's Almighty and He's all-powerful. He's got everything, right? No, not really. He doesn't have you unless you give yourself to Him. That is the act of worship. I am offering myself, my attention, my love, my praise, whatever it is. I'm offering that. I'm giving that to God because He doesn't have it. Now, the writer Paul in Romans here says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices dedicated to God and pleasing to Him. Because if God has my body, God has all of me. If I kidnap you today and take you away somewhere, your brain goes with you, doesn't it? And your mind goes with you and your soul goes with you. You're pretty much all there, right? Yeah, that's the idea. If I give, God has my body, God gets all the rest of me too. And this kind of worship is appropriate for you. Worship is what God wants from us. Worship is what God needs from us. And God wants me to worship Him in a very powerful way. Again, let's go back to this verse we looked at last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's Mark 12:30 from the New Century Version. Love God. How does God want me to worship Him? Let me give you three ways. God wants me to worship Him rationally with my mind. We talked about this last week. God wants me to worship Him with my mind. That's why He communicated to us with Scripture. So when I use my mind to worship God, whether I'm here in a service or elsewhere, that's worshiping God. When I sit down and read the Bible and study it and try to understand it and I come to some new understandings, that brings glory to God. When I share those things with other people, that brings glory to God. That is using my mind to worship Him. God wants me to worship Him passionately as well, with my heart and with my soul. Now, I hesitated on the word passionate because I think most people are going to connect it to either sexuality or emotion. And emotion is certainly a part of it, but it's not all of it. Because the fact is that people express themselves really differently. Like people, when people get really happy, they don't always act the same way. You know, I kind of grew up in a way that when we were happy, we would like, yeah, we would get excited, we'd jump up and down, woo, yeah, yeah. But, you know, I met people in my late teens and early 20s and on, and they would like, you would tell them something or something great would happen, and they'd go, they start crying. And I know the first couple of times that happened, I was like, well, gee, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to give you that good news, I hope it didn't upset you. What's going on? What are you crying for? Because they're happy. Some people cry when they're happy. I guess when they're sad, they jump up and down and yell. I don't know. People are weird. What can I tell you? But we all express ourselves differently. Some of us are loud. Some of us are quiet. All this stuff. Passionate isn't just emotion. It isn't just emotion. It's more than emotion. It's soul deep. It's committing myself into something. When I worship God, I have to worship Him with myself, with all of myself. And finally, He wants me to worship Him energetically, with my strength. He wants me to put my strength into it. You can also maybe think of this as in a practical way. In other words, God wants me to take my body and worship Him with it as well. In other words, if I'm truly worshiping God, then when I'm out in the world and someone needs help, I extend a helping hand, I reach out to them, I don't just ignore them. That's not worshiping God. When people see me do things that bring glory to God, that is worshiping God. Now, worship, when you think of it, you think of a group activity, don't you? Like right now, you're in a worship service. But that does not mean you're all worshiping. Oh, no. No, because worship, remember the word offer? When you offer something, it's an act, right? You give. Worship is a verb. You don't watch it, you do it. I mean, you can watch it. But if I'm sitting back watching worship, I'm probably not worshiping. Now, there's a whole lot of people here that are not here this morning that are at home, and they're probably watching a game on television. Some of you, as soon as you get out of here, you're going straight to the TV so you can watch whoever play whoever. Now, an interesting thing happens when you watch that, okay? There are millions of people across this country and all over the world today that are going to watch just a few people run around on the field and chase this ball and kick it and run around and smack into each other and beat each other senseless and do all that stuff. And what's going to happen? Well, almost all those people, they've chosen sides. They want this team, not that team. So when my team scores a point, yeah, all right, yeah, I'm really happy. And then in one split second, I become disgruntled and angry when the stupid umpire says, oh, we got to call that back. There was a foul. You dirty little, now you're ready to kill somebody. A minute ago, you were, woohoo! Now you're going to get, that's emotion. Emotion changes just like that. God does not want that kind of flippant emotion to worship Him. That's not what I mean when I say passionate and energetic. I mean a real commitment of self. Now there's another difference. When you watch a football game, some of you, especially some of the ladies, maybe are like, yeah, whatever. But you know, people jump up and down, they yell and they scream and they eat stuff and they drink stuff and they're, oh, yeah. But you're not playing the game, are you? No, you're watching a bunch of people play the game. If you're confused about that, because I know some people get really into this, they get a little confused. Look at their bank account, look at yours. Theirs is really big, yours is really small. Because you buy things and they make the big paycheck. That's how you know they're playing the game, I'm not. God, when he says come to worship, He doesn't mean that you come to watch and say, well, boy, Pastor Louis, here's going on. I wish you'd hurry up. I need to get to, did you hear Brian? He hit that chord. Man, I'm telling you. No, that, you should be worshiping God. Sure, you're going to notice it when things like that happen, but you still press on to worship. You still engage. You still offer yourselves to God. You're still involved in it. You're still doing worship. And worship can be done in groups. But worship also has to be done when we're all by ourselves. We worship God every day. How do we do that? Number three, worship is focusing my attention on God. Part of the essence of worship, and obviously we can't, worship's a very deep concept and we're not going to cover it all here today. But part of the essence of worship, I believe, is that I'm focusing my attention on God. Now, look at this passage from Romans 8, chapter 7. This is the NIV translation. It says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So Paul says, the natural mind is really not capable of obeying God, at least not for very long. Look how the Message paraphrased this. I love this. Focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. Oh, see, that is the essence of worship and not worshiping. And there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people who will go to church today and maybe yesterday as well, because a lot of churches have Saturday services now like we do, who were there and who were there and they were part of it, but they weren't worshiping because they were focused on self. How do I know that? Well, I've talked to a lot of people through the years, and I've watched myself as well. And when you talk to people who are church hoppers, they go from one church to another, or they leave a church, they do something, what do they say to you? They say things like, well, I didn't really like the music, it was really, you know, they didn't have the kind of programs that I wanted. I didn't really feel like I was a part of things. I really didn't like that. I really, what's the common word in everything I just said? The perpendicular pronoun. It needs to go. If I am here to satisfy me, I am not worshiping God. Now, all of us come to God because we have need, and that's fine. But at some point, we got to get serious and say, okay, I'm going to abandon myself here, and I'm going to focus on God. And in that moment, you find freedom. Because real freedom comes when I lose myself, as Jesus said. You lose your life, you save it. When I give myself up to God, and I'm focused on Him, not me, it's glorious. I'm free, and God is able to do what He wants to do in my life. So I need to focus on God. And I can do that here, and I can do that at work, and I can do that at home with my family. And that's the challenge of worship. It's a challenge. How do I focus on God and not get fired? I'm sorry I can't work now, boss. I'm focusing on God. Don't try that. Jobs are very hard to find nowadays. And when you get fired, because you will, unless you're a pastor, then we get away with it, but nobody else can. I'm sorry. Sorry, it's the way it goes. No, you can do your job, and you can reach out and help other people, and you can be involved in whatever you're doing and still be focused on God because you're doing it for God. You know, the New Testament says you ought to work and work hard as if Jesus was your boss. So when you're at work, do the best job you can. That brings glory to God, and that's focusing on God through the job that God has allowed you to have. Some of you are thinking, well, I wish you'd give me a better one. Okay. Do the best you can, pray, and see what God will do. People that slack off waiting for their ship to come in, guess what? You know, it ain't coming. We have to really obey God and follow Him and focus on Him. I love this verse, and you've all heard or read this verse, I'll bet you. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are what? Fixed on you. You want peace in your life, you want things to make sense, you have to learn to worship God by focusing on God, whether you're here or wherever you are. Focus on God. That's worship. That's devoting myself to God. The first phase of the simple life is getting my focus on God, not on 12,000 other things that it's on God. Now, there's something else you need to understand about worship from a Christian perspective is that worship is my response to God's love. Now, this is very different from the way worship is understood by most non-Christian cultures and religions. Most people look at worship as, okay, I'm going to come to God, I'm going to reach out to God, I'm going to try and please God or placate God or get God's attention so that God will do something for me. Let me into heaven when I croak, or help me out with this thing, or do that thing, or whatever it is. But I'm trying to get your attention down here, God, and I'm going to try to please you and placate you by my own effort and my own works. That is not Christian worship. Christian worship is always my response to God's love. Now today, look at this verse. We love Him because He first loved us. Today is a historic day. Today will not come again for another century. It's 10-10-10. A lot of people make a big deal out of that. But today is also a historic day here at KCC for another reason. And I want you to, if you have something to write with, I want you to look at that verse very carefully. You notice it's 1 John 4:19. Now, notice the parentheses. What's in there? KJV. I am quoting from the King James Bible. Mark it down, because it won't happen again for a long time. Maybe another century, who knows? About once a year, I actually find a verse in there I can use. And so, no, I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Actually, I use it when I think it speaks clearly, like I use all the other versions. But there is the KJV. So those of you that are KJV lovers, there's your verse. Have a good time. but see, that expresses it perfectly. That's the truth. I respond to what God has done for me. Worship is not me trying to somehow please God. Worship is me seeing what God has done for me in Jesus Christ on the cross through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I respond to that, and I reach out to him, and I say, Lord, I love you. Lord, help me. God, I want to be like you. That's what real worship is. And this has actually always been through in the Bible. I think in the Old Testament, a lot of people missed it, but take a look at this verse from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. This is the God's Word translation. I want your loyalty, not your sacrifices. I want you to know me, not to give me burnt offerings. See, in the Old Testament, God was the same way. And God wanted people to love him and focus on him and respond to all that he had done for him. Look at what he had done for Israel. He had rescued them from Egypt, and he had done all these things, and he had blessed them, and he'd given them the promised land. And what do? They just ignore him. And God says, if your heart isn't in this, it doesn't matter how perfect your religious service may be. You may have the right offering, and you may give it in the right way at the right time, and you may do all that, and it doesn't mean anything if your heart's not in it. If you're not focused on me, if you're focused on someone or something else, that means they're your real God. And look what God has to say about that. Exodus 34:14. This is a Living Bible paraphrase. It says, you must worship no other gods but only Jehovah, for he is a God who claims absolute loyalty and exclusive devotion. You might want to underline exclusive devotion. You're more familiar probably with that verse from other translations, which will say God is a jealous God. Jealous. That means he wants exclusive devotion. God has always been big on exclusivity. In both Testaments, God in the Old Testament says, you worship me and me alone because I'm the only true God. And Jesus in the New Testament comes along, and what does he say? He says stuff that's just upset so many people today. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow, what an unpopular thing to say. But that's what he said, because that's the truth. Worship is focusing exclusively on God and offering my love and my praise and my loyalty to him. And worship is just giving my whole self to him, saying, God, you've got me all. I'm a mess, but if you want me, you can have me. Nobody else really wants me. So here, just give it all to God. One more thing about worship that we need to understand as we move into this simple life. Worship is giving my best to God. It's giving my best to God. And I don't think this would be part of the sermon if I hadn't read through the Bible in the last 9 months, because in the last week of it, of course, we were in the end of the Old Testament and the end of the New Testament. And in Malachi, I found these verses I had thought about in a long time. But man, it was one of those jump off the page moments for me. It just really got my attention. So I want to share this with you today, and we're going to talk more about it next week as well. God in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says, When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Let's stop there for a second and try and understand this. In the law of Moses, God says, when you bring an animal to offer to me, it has to be without blemish. It has to be, finitely perfect. There's no blemishes in it, nothing wrong with it, it can't be crippled. It has to be the very best that you have. That's very clear in the law. Now imagine you're a Jewish person in that era, and you have a little house, and you have maybe some animals, and you have all this, little place where you grow some crops. You're not rich, far from it. Now you're tithing, and you're actually more than tithing, because under the law, you actually had to give other stuff as well at certain times. And on top of all that now, God wants the best animal you have. What's the problem with that? Well, some of you have raised animals in 4-H and other stuff, and you know that the better the animal is, the more money, or if I trade it for goods, the more goods I'm going to get for it. It's worth a whole lot to me. And so now, What do? Do I take this thing that's worth so much and give it to God? I'm not going to get anything for it. Or do I think, well, you know, I think God would understand. I'm a good person, and I pray to God. I believe in God, and I'm giving my tithe, and I'm doing all this, and I think that God wants me to be happy. So I don't think he'll mind if I give him the little runt over here with the kind of the bent leg is kind of wrong, and he's got that bald spot over there. But, you know, that's what they were doing. And God says, look, are you kidding me? I love what he says here. When he says, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Look, God has much higher standards than the local politicians, and even the local politicians weren't going to take those animals. God says, I want your best. Of course it's costly. Sacrifice is always costly. That's the definition of the word. When we give to God, whether it's I'm giving him my attention, my love, my praise, whether I'm giving him my service and ministry, whether I'm giving him my offering, whatever it is, that's sacrificial. And it's hard, and he wants my best. He wants the best I can do. He wants the very best. Now, God goes on and says, now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings in your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light any useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Here's the truth. God wants the best, and he's not taking second best from me. When I offer God my second best, it's not acceptable to him. He wants my best. He doesn't say it has to be perfect. He says it has to be the best I can do at this moment. Now, maybe that's not very good. You know, some of us have attention spans that are about that long. So focusing on God is like, focus on God, oh, no, it's gone. And focus on God, what? Oh, look, a bird. You know, we're like, okay, if that's where you are, start there. And hopefully you'll get better. You can bypass a few birds, and then, you know, it'll increase. I mean, you have to start where you are, but you have to give God the very best that you can give, because that's worship. Final passage I want you to look at, 2 Corinthians 5:9. It says, Paul said, we make it our goal to please him. Now, we all have goals in life. Some of us are very goal-oriented. I know people that, I had a good friend in college, and after college, he developed his 5-year plan, and he laid it all out to me. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, then I'm going to do this. He didn't do any of it. Some of us are less goal-oriented. I'm not that kind of a goal-oriented person, but we all have goals. Depending on where you are in your life right now, some of you are preparing for retirement, or maybe you are retired, and you're trying to figure out how the money's going to last. Because I just heard on the news this morning, you're not getting a raise in Social Security again next year. Have fun with that. And I'll never forget a few years ago, probably 4 or 5 years before my dad died, he took me aside one day when I was home, and he said, you know, Louie, he said, your mom and I, he said, I never thought that we'd live this long. He was in his early 80s, and I said, well, Dad, that's a good thing. We're glad you're here. He said, yeah, I know, but financially, it's a stretch because we weren't really prepared for this. So some of you are dealing with that, and some of you are younger, and you're dealing with plans for your whole life ahead of you if you're in high school, or some of you, how do I deal with my kids? We're all at different places. We all have different goals. But there should be one goal that overrides all those goals and under which they find their place, and that is pleasing God. Worship is about pleasing God. That's what worship is. I want to please God. I want to please God with my singing. I want to please God with my heart. I want to please God with my love. I want to please God. That's what worship is all about. Now, in the New Testament, God says that we all need to come to Jesus Christ to be saved. Every single person needs to bow their knee and say, Jesus, you are my Lord. All of us do. That's what he's told us to do. This morning, if you've never done that, you have a chance to do that right where you're sitting. And I want to encourage you to consider opening your heart up to Jesus right here today as we pray. Will you pray with me? Father, we just pray that you would forgive us for so many times where we've lacked focus. We've sat through worship services and we were critical, or we were distracted, or we weren't really paying attention. And during the week, Lord, so many times, hours, days can go by. Sometimes we don't think of you. God, help us to make a change right now today. Lord, I know it's not going to be a perfect change, and I know that I'm not going to be able to come out of here and just be completely whammo, I'm going to be totally perfect at this, but God, help us right now today to choose to start the simple life by saying, God, help me to be more focused on you. And in the days and weeks and months and years to come, Lord, we pray that as we walk this road, that you will give us your Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of discipline and power and self-control, so that we can grow to be more and more and more focused on Jesus, and that everything in our life will begin to revolve around him. God, give us the grace to begin to do this, to cast off the stuff that's entangling us and to focus our hearts on Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here that haven't given their life to Christ, I pray this morning, if they're ready, that they will simply reach out to you and say, Lord Jesus, I know I've done wrong. I know I've sinned against you. Please forgive my sins. I believe, Jesus, you are God's son, that you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the dead for me. And now I'm ready to give my life into your hands. And we ask this in Jesus' name.